Well, good morning, church family. Happy Easter. It is April 12th, 2020, and we are gathered this morning virtually online to worship the King of Kings, the resurrected King. What an amazing morning. And before I pray, I just want to share with you. So many of you know that we have some missionaries that are overseas. One couple in particular, and since we're online, I'm not going to divulge many names or anything like that for their safety. But you know this young couple, they've been to the church. They've about once a year they give an update. And the reason why I want to read through this is because of perspective. It's just been really heavy on me. And as we come into Easter this year, it's a really weird Easter, right? You know, people are expecting to, you know, put on your Sunday dress and go to the church, and, you know, we have Easter lilies and all of that. We're just not able to do that this year, which is okay, because we have an eternal perspective. But when it comes to perspective, I want all of us to just think about what else is going on out there in the world. So this is an update from a missionary couple that we have supported for years and years. They are in a predominantly Islamic country, and I'm trying to give it enough detail so that people who come to the church know exactly who I'm talking about, but I don't want to. And I'm looking at my phone right now because we're texting each other. He's on the other side of the world. But just let me read through this, and just maybe we can, as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, maybe we can have a little bit different mindset. They write, and it's, I can share, it's Brandon and Carrie are their first names. Those are the two missionaries. But the rest of the names I'm not going to be able to share online, the people that are in the country there. But they are literally on the other side of the world, so just for your mental picture. So they say, "We are so thankful for your partnership and prayers for our ministry here. This has been a very tough month, yet challenging month of ministry. The students here started their spring semester at the beginning of the month. Brandon was looking forward to continuing discipleship lessons with a young man, but unfortunately he has stopped talking to Brandon for some reason. This is likely some sort of spiritual warfare or something related to persecution by his family. Please pray that the Lord would draw this young man back into fellowship with Brandon and help him to overcome any attacks from the enemy." The second trial, they write, involved a student named a different young man who had been met through our Australian short-term group last semester. He actually asked Brandon if there were any churches in the area that he could attend, and came with us to church in late December. He took a Bible and started reading through the Old Testament right away. He also came with Brandon to our college Bible study group in January. Unfortunately, in early February, he began to claim that he was actually God himself and had killed all the other gods. He had supposedly taken some serious drugs and began to make these claims shortly after. He made claims to all his friends and on his social media accounts for over 2 weeks before he finally received some help. He has since cut all communication with friends. Please pray for this young man's name, recovery, that he would soon pick up where he left off in the Bible and begin a relationship with the one true God. New paragraph. We helped facilitate two great outreaches in February. The first one was a Valentine's Day outreach. And there's a picture there that I can't put up on the internet. The local country, that a couple there who leads our family life ministry, visited our church and gave a talk about the power of love. We had many students come and they were very engaged. Please pray for a young sophomore couple, and there's two names here, who seem to be very spiritually open. They also came to our Christmas Eve service, our most recent college Bible study meeting, and our second outreach. The second one was on biblical repentance, and our pastor gave a great gospel message with an altar call at the end. We also had those two, that young couple's names, over to our house for dinner, and Brandon spent some time at the young man's house. Sorry, I'm trying to respect the security of, you know, of all of this. So that young man told Brandon that they were both searching for the truth, and they say, please pray that God would help both of them to be born again in his perfect timing. Finally, they say there's another sophomore seeker, and there's another name here, who first came to our church in January after ordering a New Testament from the internet. He's been coming to church on a weekly basis since then. Brandon was able to take him and his buddy up to the mountain for their first day of skiing. He also visited our old church in the capital of this country with the same friend this past weekend. He worked at the YMCA in North Carolina last summer and is heading back this summer. So it appears that God has been drawing him to himself for a while now. Brandon and his teammate, who, again, different name, were able to share the full gospel with him during a lunch meeting this past week. He finally understood the key points and said that he would think about it. Please pray for him to be born again. And it's signed, Blessings in Christ, Brandon and Carrie. So a bit of a long opening to this Easter service, but wanted us to think about stuff that's outside of our circumstances. There's a lot going on. God's doing a lot. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. Praying for our neighbors. I am sure that you have a neighbor right now during this time, the coronavirus time, you know, that needs your prayers and needs your ministry. And so as we go forward and we're gonna pray, we're gonna have a time of worship and song. Again, thank you to Sovereign Grace for allowing us to use their music. We'll have the word, and this morning I just pray that we would have a little different perspective on what's going on around us. So let's pray together. Lord God, you are great. You are sovereign. You are in control. You love us. Your desire, we know from your word, is that no one would perish. And as we talk about the gospel today, this morning, as we celebrate Jesus, your glorious resurrection, God, would you draw us to a place that's more in line with your thinking and your desire and your will, and maybe a whole lot less like our own. We praise you this morning. We thank you for this technology. We thank you for this church. We look forward to the day that we get to come back together and physically be able to meet again. But between now and then, we still keep looking to you, trying to keep our hearts focused on you and your truth, and we just praise you for your glorious resurrection. And all God's people said, in the name of Jesus, amen.
To bring him stars, marveling. We honor and fear you above all gods. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Joyful songs we raise. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty. Greatly to be praised. Majesty, you fashion the heavens. Your decrees can never be changed. Over all the plans of the nations, your judgment.
Let's pray. God, you are great and mighty, and yes, you are greatly to be praised because you are our God. And again, God, we thank you for this morning, and thank you that we get the opportunity to be able to celebrate your resurrection and really contemplate what that means for our lives. So we give you this morning. May you take center stage. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so not a whole bunch of announcements here this morning. I do want to say thank you to everyone who has been faithfully keeping up your tithes, your giving to the church. Actually had a really great conversation yesterday, a phone call. I called our landlord. It was just heavy on my heart. I just wanted to call him and talk with him, and told him that, you know, he didn't need to worry about us, you know, missing any rent payments or, you know, or anything like that. He was very grateful for that. And yeah, so thank you to everyone. And a few of you have emailed or texted me and or Mike, and said, you know, hey, can I give more? Can I give more? God is good. He is providing. We're funding the share house. We're funding the church. You know, our landlord isn't worried about us, you know, missing rent payments or anything like that stuff. So God is good. So thank you to everybody who's continued to give. Again, you can mail us your check, or there's an online link as well too. I won't put that here because it's super long and nobody will ever remember it. But if you're interested in that, just, you know, get a hold of me and let me know. By the way, my cell phone, I'm going to give my personal cell phone out here. If you have any need at all for you personally, or your neighbor, or if the church can help out in any way, please give me a call, and we will help that, you know, happen. So my cell phone is 970-556-0097, and I won't repeat it because you can hit the pause button and go back. But yeah, we'd love to just keep pressing forward with the mission relentlessly in everything that we do. So we're going to turn our hearts back to worship here in a little bit. But, you know, we have our daily word, which we have on our YouTube and Facebook channel. so if we had a little bit of a hiccup this week, a little wrinkle, I like to call it, in our technology. But we have a daily word, and then we every other day, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, we have Children's Corner now, which is a message for the kiddos to come together. You all know how much we love kids and how much God loves kids. So, you know, keep an eye out for that. And if you let me say this also, if you need help with technology, because we've learned in this process that there are some people that maybe their computer is a little slow, or their internet, they think the internet is too slow or what have you. We have plenty of people in the church that are tech savvy and would love to come over to your house and clean up your computer, you know, get the cobwebs out and get things rolling right. So don't be prideful. Just say, hey, I'm not able to listen to the sermon, or I'm not, well, you're listening to the sermon right now, so you're probably, unless you're over at a friend's house. But yeah, seriously, if you need any kind of assistance, don't be prideful. Just, you know, ask us, and we'd love to be able to serve you. So we're going to turn back to worship now, and then we'll turn to God's word, and we'll keep going on with worshiping God. So
thank you. sinful men. God eternal, humble to the grave. Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. God eternal, humble to the grave. Jesus Savior, risen now to reign.
So if you would, grab your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. If you're not familiar with the Bible, just open it up there. And then the second half is the New Testament. And you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books there. But so before we read our text this morning, obviously this morning we come together to focus on the central message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's not a story. It's not a metaphor. It's not some symbol, right? Or some spiritual hooyah or anything. It's not a myth. That's been concocted or, you know, made up. It's a piece of history. This actually happened. And what we get to read this morning is the account of that right in the middle of what we're going through right now. I think this is really important that, you know, that we look at this because, you know, we hear lots of stories about death around us right now. Some, I think, rightfully will say that it's, you know, overblown. Maybe some say that it's underblown. But the reality is, when we come this morning on Easter, is that life has overcome death. And that's what we need to focus on. As I was preparing for this, I came across a poem by John Updike. Interesting guy, Christian. Encourage you to Google him and read more about him. But he had he wrote a poem called The Seven Stanzas at Easter. And I'm not a big poetry guy. You all can understand that about me. And nothing against poetry, but his writing is really profound. So let me read it to you. He wrote, "Make no mistake, if he, Jesus, rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecule rekindled, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fail." And you can hit the pause button and go back on that one, because that's amazing. So he continues, he says, "It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as the spirit in his mouth and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that was pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of the enduring might new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted of the faded credibility of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty with max, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real spun linen of a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, for our own sense of beauty, less awakened in an unthinkable hour. We are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by the remembrance." Like I said, I'm not a poetry guy, but man. But what Updike is saying here is that the resurrection is a bodily reality. Jesus lives. He was raised with the same body that he suffered and bled and died, and today he now still lives, sitting at the right hand of God on the throne. And he fills us a space for us. That, folks, that's the Christian claim. And that's important to understand, because as we read this passage, we focus on Mary's encounter with Jesus. We need to understand that's really what's going on here. This passage that we're going to talk about this morning is making a claim. And it's actually offering it's giving us an offer. each one of us. Because, simply because Jesus is alive, the gospel means that you can meet him for yourself just as real as Mary met him that day at the tomb, at the first Easter Sunday. You could meet him today. So we're going to direct our attention to John chapter 20. And before we do that, I'm gonna pray once more. So, God, we pray for grace. We pray to hear your voice. And God, would this Easter be something different than before? And God, would you grant us, just like Mary, can we hear your name? Can we hear your truth? Can we hear your preaching? And can we hear the gospel? In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's go to John chapter 20. And, sorry, I don't have this up on my computer screen. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, starting at, sorry, I should edit this out so I don't look like a moron. Anyway, so John chapter 20, and we're going to go through, we're going to go verse 1 through, through 18. All right, let's read it together. Excuse me. Now on that first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. So understand the context here. We're, Jesus has been crucified, dead, taken off of the cross, brought to a tomb, and stuck in there. When Stephanie and I were in Israel this last April, which was a total bucket list trip, it was amazing. We got to walk into the tomb, at least the tomb that they think, most people think, is where Jesus was held there for, you know, for a couple days. But, I mean, the magnitude of it was just amazing. And so, I mean, think about Mary coming to the tomb. And here's where the text continues. So she came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken from the tomb. So she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. I think this is a whole different funny story, but we'll go there a different day. And came to the tomb first, and stooping and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. I think it's interesting, the detail of this. Again, another sermon, another day. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, excuse me, then also entered and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb. and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Remember this phrase. Why are you weeping? She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So basically rabbi. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to me." Most of us all know about J.R.R. Tolkien. He's the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. I'm not a Lord of the Rings guy, but he's an amazing author. And he came up with this term. He described this phrase where he called it an ecostrophe. And when he coined this term, he's explicitly relating it to the resurrection. And so we all know what a catastrophe is, right? It's a terrible event, right? You think about the bombing of Pearl Harbor, something terrible, 9/11, right? It's something terrible that has happened. What Tolkien was trying to come up with here is kind of a reversal of that. I mean, he was saying that there is a disaster, yes, but there can be a reversal of the disaster. And the resurrection is a great catastrophe. It's a change in everything that we might perceive. And what Mary experienced was a great catastrophe. I mean, she was overcome with grief. Her mind was so focused on the bad that she couldn't see the good, even when he was standing right next to her. She's overcome with grief. But as we see in the verses here, that it was very different. Mary was confused. And so this chapter opens on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Very early on a Sunday morning. It says it's still dark. John recounted that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. In the other gospel accounts, we can see, a lot about the different women that came and, all of this, but for some reason, John just focuses on Mary. And for clarity, this is not Mary, Jesus' mother, right? This is Mary Magdalene, different Mary. It's kind of like being named Mark, right? I mean, there's a bunch of Marks. But John also, in verse 2 there, if you look for a moment, we see that she finds the stone has been rolled away. And she runs to Simon Peter. And again, in the other Gospels, there's, you know, there's some amplifying information here. John is the Gospel of John. So, real quick, each one of the Gospels is an account of what happened. And it's written by God through four different men who give an account for, you know what has happened. And so, like, I like to describe it, and I've said this in church a lot of times, where if you're on a movie set and you're watching, everybody's watching the same scene, but there's a whole bunch of different cameras pointed, you know, at it. And each camera is going to pick up a slightly different angle, right? So it's important for us to be in God's Word and read all of the Gospels and understand what's going on and understand the context of each Gospel as well. But it says that in John that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. So all of a sudden there's a spokesperson for the group. The group has discovered that the tomb is empty, and it says that we don't know where they've laid him. And Mary is there with the disciples reporting this to them, and the other women see angels in the tomb who explained, you know, that Jesus had been raised and everything. The disciples eventually also go and, you know, and see this as well. Simon, Peter, and John, it says they race to the tomb to see what's happened. Mary follows along behind them. You know, typical when you see, you know, two boys running, right? They're trying to outrun each other. But when they get there, they look in and they see that all the grave clothes, these are the cloth wrappings that you would put around a body in a tomb. They see them there folded, right? But the face cloth, the cloth that you put over the head, is sitting off by itself. And we're told that they saw and believed. I mean, they now get it. They believed this report that the body was missing. But they also didn't still yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. So they leave. They have they've seen what they've seen. They know it. But they don't totally get it still yet. But then in verse 11, this is the real impactful thing that's been riding on my heart for the last couple weeks here coming up to Easter. Verse 11 says that she was outside the tomb weeping. And so over, and actually if you read more over and over again, you know, she's actually, she's distraught. I mean, she's not good. She's not in a good place. She's weeping, she's grieving, she's heartbroken, she's devastated, right? She has tears. And all of that is evidence, I think, of her love for Jesus. In fact, her grief is so deep, verse 12, that God sends two angels to appear to her. And this is easy to gloss over. It says that she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, there's a bunch of different scholars that and commentators that, you know, kind of interpret this, you know, a lot of different ways. You know, clearly God loved Mary and wanted to comfort her. But I also have to believe, we've been going through Exodus, actually before the whole coronavirus thing hit, we've been going through Exodus, excuse me, and we've learned about, you know, the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the two cherubim that sit on the top, right? And the presence of God sits in between the wings of those angels. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize anything here, but if you think about it, man, it's pretty darn similar. The presence of God was there, and I think and to go one step deeper, right? So the whole thing about the Ark of the Covenant and the two cherubim and the presence of God in the middle, the high priest would come in and anoint or sprinkle blood on the Day of Atonement, right there for the sins of the people. We see that in the Old Testament, and now we see an empty tomb with an angel sitting at the head and the feet, you know, of where Jesus used to be. Regardless, whatever the symbolism or the significance of, you know, of these angels, Mary still misses it. She still doesn't quite get it. She doesn't seem to notice. In one sense, it's like when you read this at the surface, it's like, yeah, Mary talks to angels all the day, you know, every day. The truth doesn't penetrate. But then the angels say, what? Why are you weeping? That they're astonished. They're questioning her. Why would you be weeping when Jesus is alive? Because you can see that he's alive. He's not here anymore. And then she replies, oh, they've taken the Lord away and I don't know where they've laid him. There's a real intimate moment here. You know, Mary was the spokeswoman, whether she liked it or not, for the group of the other women. And then she goes to the disciples and they say, and she says, you know, they've taken away the Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And so she's in serious grief because this is my God. Where has he gone? Where have they taken him? Where is he? And so there's a moment here of vulnerability. Church family, this totally relates to us every single day. All of a sudden then, Mary becomes aware that there's somebody standing right next to her. And in verse 14, she turns around and Jesus is standing there. He's alive from the grave. She still doesn't know it. And some would say, you know, some commentators would say that, you know, this is an indicator of how much grief she actually had, that she couldn't even see what was standing in front of her. I'm not sure about that. I won't. That's not a hill I'm going to die on. But it was clear that the disciples didn't quite fully get the whole resurrection yet. And we talk about this in church, that we have the luxury as rearward looking Christians, right? We get to look back at the cross. We have the scriptures. We get to understand all of the history. It's probably a whole lot easier for us than it would have been for Mary. But her blindness, I don't think, was psychological or emotional or physical. I think it was totally spiritual. And so even when Jesus, who's the living Christ, speaks to her and repeats this question, woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? She doesn't recognize him. Actually, she thinks he's a gardener. I mean, in some ways, it's a little bit comedic, right? So Mary, in this moment of agony and grief, doesn't see, we all know how the story ends, but, you know, but John, as he writes out this gospel, you know, there's profound truth in this. And Mary, you know, the hope, the real hope is that Mary's grief and tears turn into celebration. And I think John's leading us in that way. Clearly, Mary loves Jesus. And if you love somebody and they're gone, or you think they're gone, in this case, right, you're gonna have real problems, real grief. But then on the third day, he will rise again from the dead. And everybody, even Simon and John, who didn't understand the scriptures, Mary, right, they're going to see that the tomb was empty. And they're going to rejoice. And folks, for us today, that's our rejoice. Our Savior keeps his promises. So I think there's an important lesson here, and we'll kind of wrap this up here a little bit, but I think we need to think about Mary's perspective. Mary loves him. She deeply cares about him. But she doesn't totally yet, in the story, she doesn't totally yet believe his promises. And I think it's important for us to think about this today. The love for Christ, the affection for Christian things, for church, is not enough. Just because we hang on to Christian things or to church things, right, that's going to leave us behind. It is only faith that opens our eyes to see the true truth of Christ. And I assume that you're listening to this right now, whether it be Easter morning or maybe a little later or whatever. but I assume that you have some, that God's drawing you in some way. And I'm not talking about some vague religious, you know, thing or something like that, because none of that is enough. We know from God's word that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. That you have to surrender your life, bow your knee, confess that he is Lord. That's when he becomes your Savior. You have to personally come to rely on and trust in him personally. And that's when he can rescue you from the same spiritual blindness that these disciples had. Even when Jesus is standing in front of you, they couldn't see him. So, if we keep going on, if we look how Jesus responds, right? Jesus speaks three words, and it's really a, they're, in verse 15, they're words of correction. They're gentle words. They're tender. They're kind. But they're still words of correction. Verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? I mean, why are you crying? Why are you looking for me? You see the empty tomb. and I'm not going to hang out there. No, I said, Mary, that the work is done. It is finished. Death is dead. I've risen. Why are you weeping? And to be honest, this has been very convicting to me, because I need to hear this. And maybe you need to hear it as well. We all have different little isms, right? You know, some people are like, you know, if somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm awesome," right? "I'm good." Or actually, we don't say good around, because Marvin will not give you a bulletin if you say that you're good. I miss those days. We'll be back there someday. Right, but other people say, you know, "Better than I deserve," right? Or, "Well, it could be worse," right? Or, "I'm hanging in there," right? We all have our little different isms. But if we're honest, we all have things that we could be weeping for. I shared in an earlier message about a good friend of mine who is a business colleague. And they had an employee that went into hospice for COVID this week, and that gentleman passed on. Gosh, I so grieve for that family and for my friend. So there's definitely cause for weeping, but there's huge cause for hope. And the cause of Easter is our hope. And here's the thing, folks. It doesn't matter what happens in this world, whether there's a virus or a car crash or a fire or whatever, nothing in this world can stop Easter. This is the true dawn. The sun will rise, and it's the Lord's day, and it's a day that God ordained. It's the Sunday morning. It's the promise that one day death will be completely undone, and all sorrowness will be gone, all sickness will be gone, all viruses will be gone, and there will be heaven. And it's because the tomb is empty. Our Savior is not in the grave. And you compare this to any other man-made religion. Our Savior's alive. And he's reigning at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will come again, and he will judge, but he's going to bring all of us home. And then we look at verse 16. So there's a kind of a second piece of Jesus' response to Mary's confusion, right? First one was a little bit of a correction, right? And then Mary thinks that he's the gardener that has taken away Jesus' body. And she says, "If you just tell me where you put him, I'll go get him, right? I'll get him out of your, you know, your hair, out of your problem." And then it's really cool. Jesus calls her by name. It says, "Mary." There are some beautiful moments in Scripture. There's a lot of them, actually. But I think this is one of them. Because Jesus calls her by name. She didn't recognize him. She didn't know. She doubted. But all of a sudden she hears her name. And then all of a sudden you see this spiritual awakening. Her eyes are opened. And what does she say? "Rabboni." Teacher. I mean, that's a... I hope you value what's happening here, because her eyes are opened all of a sudden. And this really applies to us as well. Do we recognize Jesus standing in front of us? Because he's there. He's there all the time. And so it's an individual, it's a personal call. But Jesus calls you by name. John chapter 10, verse 3 says, I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep by name. And then Isaiah 43 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Anyone listening to this right now, Jesus is either calling your name or he's already called your name. And so we either respond initially to it or we go back to him, to the shepherd, who's out there trying to pull us back into safety and into security. The fact that you're listening to this right now is profoundly divine. It's very personal. And I don't care if you're an adult or you're a kiddo. God is calling your name. He's calling you to come and see who he is and to look at the empty tomb. And he wants you to have peace. He wants you to be pardoned. He wants you to have a clean conscience. He has a place for you. And again, this is very personal for me as well on a daily basis. So lastly, there's this commission. If you look at verses 17 and 18, right? So apparently when Mary finally suddenly sees who he is, I think she does what most of us would do. She reaches out to take hold of him in her joy, in her wonder. But there's something else there in Mary's heart. There's the desire to hold on to him, to hold down him. That's probably not the right way to put it, but she wants to cling to him. She's basically saying, I'm never going to let you out of my sight again. Because you're back and you're here to stay. There's something going on here in Mary's heart. There's something, I think, that's totally understandable to all of us. She thought that she had lost him. And now she wants to cling to him, clutch to him. She probably doesn't understand what's going to happen next, where he's going to go next, what's going to happen. I mean, remember, the government at the time is totally, you know, pressing down on Christians and, you know, and chasing them down. They're hiding, right? They can't admit that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Within verse 17, what does he say? Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And the issue here is not that he doesn't want to be touched. It's what, like when he talked to Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, you know, and he said, put your fingers in the holes of my hands, my wrists. You know, touch where the spear went into my body. The issue isn't, you know, something physical. It's a faith issue. It's a trust issue. And I think that's what Jesus' whole point is, and I think that's our point for this morning. He's telling Mary, look, you know, I've got a job for you. Here's your commission. Go to the disciples and preach the good news. And not just that the Christ has risen, but why he has risen. and what the empty cross and the empty tomb really mean. And so I'd like all of us to be encouraged that we look at this message this morning, and not my message, the scripture message, of, hey, Mary, you know what? Go back to the brothers and tell them what you've seen, and tell them that I'm going to ascend to the Father. And then later he's going to tell them that he's going to come again. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, exists so that you might have a place in his family. That's what Easter is all about. Literally, quite literally, that's what it's about. You have friends and family around you. Maybe some of you have traveled a great distance. I have one of my best friends traveling across the U.S. right now. Who's going to be here later this afternoon. And some of you have, you know, formal plans for Easter and some informal plans. But here's where brass tacks hit the road. There is an invitation for you to come home to Jesus this morning, to turn to him in faith. And again, maybe you've done this in the past, but you've wandered, and God's calling you back to him. But just know, John 1 verse 13 says, "As to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." This is God's desire. And on this Easter, I pray that the Lord would give us all grace to hear the very simple words of Jesus in him calling our name to the gospel, and that we'd look at that empty tomb and go, thank you. Amen.
Your perfect
perfect sacrifice I've been brought in. Your enemy made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and your kindness know no sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Yes, your blood, it's washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Thank you.
because your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
What a great morning. Thank you for joining us, and hope that you were blessed this morning, but we most hope that God was glorified and that you were grown in the Word. Wherever you go this week, have that hope, that real, it's not like lottery ticket hope, but, you know, the tomb is empty. Christ did raise from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's going to come again. And so we don't have to worry or have anxiety about anything, but we can rejoice, be grateful for your friends and family members and the provisions that you have, and all those things, rejoice. And wherever you go this week, shine and share the truth of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.